Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
My name is Jeff, and I'm one of the assistant pastors here at Birmingham Vineyard. I want to start this morning by telling you a story. A story about one of the moments in my life where I was most afraid. So we were visiting my parents, we were at their house, and it was a beautiful sunny day, much like today. One of our kids really wanted to go to the park, but it was nap time for them. And so we said to them, hey, look, we all want to go to the park too. Why don't you have your nap now? And after the nap, we'll go to the park. So I took them upstairs, put them to bed. We all sat down, had a hot drink, a tea, a coffee, and a cookie, and a nice chat. About an hour later, I went upstairs to wake them up. And they weren't there. I checked under the bed. I checked all around the room. And they weren't anywhere to be found. I went downstairs and told everyone else. Everyone jumped out of their seats and began frantically searching the house and the gardens. Then came that moment. I went to the front door and noticed their shoes were gone. My heart sank. I was so afraid. I thought, oh no. They've run away. They've gone to the park on their own. My dad raced out the door and down to the park, which wasn't far from their house at all, just to check. The rest of us continued to search the house and the gardens, calling out their name. Well, it actually turned out that they hadn't gone to the park. They were hiding in the shed. They'd heard us all calling their name and thought they were in trouble, so they hid. Instead of taking a nap, which was the best thing for them, they had decided to go play outside, which wasn't the right thing, but luckily they hadn't run away. I don't know about you, but if you ever wanted to run from God, or at least wanted to try and hide from him, well, this morning we're going to look at a character in the Bible who tries to do just that. So, this morning, I'm kicking off a new series looking at the book of Jonah. This morning, we're going to look at just the first three verses, and through them, I want to set up who Jonah is, a bit of the historical context, and also look at something of our response to how God speaks to us and when God speaks to us. So, if you want to follow along at home, then you can turn to Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3, or you can read along on the screen. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So, whenever you start reading a book of the Bible, it's really important to ask, what genre is this? Or at least, what type of writing this is? Because that shapes how you understand it. For example, you wouldn't read the Times newspaper the same way you would read a Harry Potter novel. The type of writing affects how you understand what's being said, right? And it's the same with the books of the Bible. The first line of this book is how all Old Testament books of prophecy start. But what is surprising is that what follows is a story, not the usual long proclamations of thus says the Lord, filled with visions and dreams and pictorial language. So Jonah is a prophetic book. But God's message to his people isn't coming through the words of the prophet, but rather through the life of the prophet and God's interactions with him. The message is in the narrative, so we need to read it closely, looking for what God is saying to us. As Becky said last week, God invites us to live prophetic lives, not just speak prophetic words. And that is what this book is saying to us. It's what we see in this book. So let's have a look at verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Now, Jonah is written in a really interesting way, and there are lots of unexpected twists and turns in the story, and it is full of humor and irony. For example, in this first line, the names are actually kind of an ironic joke. So, Jonah means dove, and doves are often seen as God's messengers of hope. But Jonah's message appears to be one of judgment. The name Amittai means faithfulness. So Jonah is the son of faithfulness and the messenger of hope. Really? Because it seems that Jonah has a message of judgment. And in the next few verses, he's not very faithful to God. He runs away. Well, welcome to first century Middle Eastern humor. So who was Jonah? Well, Jonah, son of Amittai, was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II, during a period of prosperity and stability for Israel, but also of wickedness. The prophets Hosea and Amos were operating at the same time. Jonah also appears in 2 Kings, chapter 14, verses 23 to 25, where he prophesies that the Israelite king, Jeroboam, will be victorious in his battle. Now Jonah, unlike Amos and Hosea, who were highly critical of the king Jeroboam, supports King Jeroboam's aggressive military policy. So Tim Keller says that the Jewish readers would have known Jonah as an intensely patriotic and highly partisan nationalist. In essence, he loved Israel and hated everyone else, which makes God's choice of Jonah all the more surprising. So in verse 2, God says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." So Jonah, the passionate nationalist, is the only Old Testament prophet to have ever been sent by God outside of Israel. Man, God has a sense of humor. I mean, it would be kind of like sending Nigel Farage to Brussels with a message of encouragement for the EU. But maybe something else was going on. Maybe God not only wanted to do something in Nineveh, maybe he also wanted to do something in Jonah's heart. So Nineveh was one of the largest and greatest cities in the ancient world, with at least 120,000 citizens. It was located in northern Iraq, across the Tigris River from modern-day city of Mosul. It was an important center of worship for the Neo-Assyrian Empire and later became the capital. By Jonah's day, Israel had been paying a heavy tax to the Assyrian Empire for over 100 years, and the people of Israel had been living in constant fear of invasion. So somewhat understandably, Jonah hated them. So maybe his response to God's calling is a little bit more understandable. So verse 3 says, "Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went from Joppa, where he found a ship for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Flee from the Lord? The Jewish readers of this book would see that as a bit of a joke. Their response would be something like, "Ha, nice one, flee from the Lord, good luck with that." They know you can't flee from God, the creator of the universe. He's present everywhere and he is God of everything. And as we'll see next week, Jonah kind of knew that too. But Nineveh was about 500 miles east of Jonah's hometown. But instead, he went west towards Tarshish, a fishing village near the Straits of Gibraltar in southern Spain, about 2,500 miles west, five times further away than Nineveh. It was just about on the edge of the known world at the time. Even if deep down Jonah knew that he couldn't run from God, he was definitely trying. But why did Jonah run? So at the end of the book of Jonah, we get an insight into why he ran. But for now, I think asking ourselves the question might actually help us not only understand why Jonah might run, but also help us explore why sometimes we might say no to God. So one reason Jonah might have ran was just a lack of compassion. Jonah knew that there was no point sending a prophetic warning if there was no chance of repentance. He knew that God might be merciful. And Jonah hated the Ninevites. He didn't want them to be saved. Now, in my own life, I've definitely experienced something like this. To be fair, hate feels a bit strong, but there are definitely people that I've been angry with and struggled to forgive. God has often prompted me to reach out to them, to show them kindness. And I just didn't want to. But to be honest, the anger and the bitterness, it never served me very well. And there is no one I have ever regretted forgiving. Secondly, maybe Jonah was just fearful. He might have been worried that they would kill him. The Assyrians had quite a reputation for torturing their enemies. And Jonah may have been understandably scared. Now, here in the UK, we don't face death for obeying God. But I know for myself, fear of losing friendships has definitely held me back from sharing my faith. And fear of failure has definitely held me back from praying for people for healing. The inner wrestle for me is this. I know God doesn't care about my reputation. He doesn't care about making me look good. And if I'm honest, I often care way too much about my reputation. If I want to be someone that God uses to make himself look good, then I know I need to be someone who worries less about me looking good. Well, maybe Jonah was just faithless. Maybe he didn't believe God could do it. He thought, God is just asking something impossible. The Ninevites are too far gone. They'll never change. Have you ever been held back from following God by the fact it just seemed really impractical? So life-alteringly costly. Or maybe you've just thought a friend or a family member was so far gone from God that he could never reach them. I know I have. So Tim Keller says, ultimately, Jonah doubts the goodness, wisdom, and justice of God. But whatever the reason, I think it all boils down to this. Jonah just did not trust God. He thought he knew better. And whatever our reasons for saying no to God, I think the root is that we just don't trust God. We don't truly believe that he knows what he's doing. We don't truly believe that he has our best in mind. We think we can do better. And this is at the heart of sin and all rebellion against God. We see it in Genesis with Adam and Eve when they choose to trust the serpent instead of God. And we see it in ourselves when we choose to trust our culture, our emotions, or our experience over what the Bible says, over what God says is best for us. Well, assuming we want to be people who trust God, what's the solution? How do we build trust and learn to become the people who say yes to God? Well, firstly, I think you can't trust someone you don't know. So the first thing to do is to get to know God. Spend time with him. And if you don't know where to start, why don't you download one of the big three booklets from our website? And it just gives some really helpful tips on how to spend time with God and how to relate with him every day. Read the Bible. Ask other believers about him. Ask them to share their stories with you of the times that God has provided for them, of the times that God has shown himself to be faithful and trustworthy. And secondly, unfortunately, you don't know if someone is trustworthy until you trust them. So I'd encourage you, when you read the Bible and you find a promise in Scripture, try it out. If you feel like God has prompted you to do something, give it a go. And you'll quickly find God is faithful and trustworthy. One theologian says that one of God's primary aims in his relationship with us is to teach us that we can trust him. We'll see this in the story of Jonah. Despite Jonah's rebellion, God pursues him with mercy. And no matter where we are, no matter where our hearts are in our journey with God, God's mercy is chasing us down. The story of Jonah reveals the worst of humanity and the best of God. Jonah's character holds a mirror up to our own lives and hearts and invites us to repent of our own self-reliance, prejudice, and love of things other than God. Through the story, the depths of God's mercy, love, and grace are revealed for both individuals and the nations of the world. Admittedly, over the next couple weeks, it might be a bit uncomfortable as we discover we maybe aren't as good as we thought. But there'll also be beautiful moments of seeing that God is way, way more amazing, much greater than we maybe even ever imagined. So in a minute, we're going to all respond with some sung worship. But just before we do that, we're going to take a moment to reflect. We believe that God knows us and wants us all to respond to him. We believe that he's always speaking to us, and we have an invitation to listen to what he is saying and respond. So we're going to take a moment of quiet reflection where you can ask, God, what are you saying to me? And how do you want me to respond? For some of us, you might feel a first step in trusting God would be clicking on that live prayer button and getting some prayer from the team today. For others, you might want to journal or write something down or follow a prompting that God has given you. Maybe there's been something that God has been speaking to you about that you've been putting off. Maybe you want to take this time to resolve to do it, and in the quiet, ask God to send his Holy Spirit to strengthen you and to give you courage and to help you do it. For others, this would be an opportunity for you to take this moment to say yes to God, to choose to stop running from him and run to him, recognizing your need for his mercy and choosing to start a journey of trusting him with all of your life. If you'd like to do that, you can do it by clicking the raise hand button in the chat now. We've got some resources for you. So once you've clicked that, if you could click the live prayer button, our team would love to help get those resources to you and just connect with you and pray for you. So I'm going to close in prayer now, and then we're going to take a moment to respond. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much that you are merciful to us. We thank you that your goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus so that our rebellious hearts could be brought back to you, God. Thank you that you search us out. Every day, you search after us and you bring us back to yourself. Would you come now by your Holy Spirit? wherever we are. Fill the rooms we're in and meet with us. God, you know us intimately. You know what we need. You love us and you have good things for us. Come now and meet with your people, God, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening and God bless.